Before I forget and stick it in my own pocket, somebody dropped $10 out there in the foyer, I believe. So if you are missing $10, come and see me. If not, I'll drop it down in the collection plate. So I'll have that in my pocket. But again, it is good to see everyone. We're happy that you're here. As you can see on the screen, we're going to be in the book of James this evening. And, you know, I haven't fully decided if I want to do a sermon series through James, but I just keep coming back to it. And so here we are again. And so if you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And of course, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Satan. We've been talking about the lies of Satan. We've talked about demons. And so why I wanted to come here is be reminded how we can defeat sin and Satan. So I think it's a very important topic to visit. But our scripture reading a moment ago, we have that reminder, especially in verse 12, "Blessed is man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." So that's the title of the lesson, Crown of Life or Crown of Death. Now Peter takes a similar approach. He says a little bit different. I just want to jump over and read this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Says it similar, a little bit different, but similar. "Be certain, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Right? So quite a warning. Right? And James is taking that similar approach. And I think something that we need to be aware of before we get into the text here is between the difference between trials and temptations. Well, biblically speaking, many times the trials, they come from an outside source, where temptations is an inward struggle. And, you know, trials are something that you endure, where temptation, that's something that you resist. Right, so let's understand that here about the text. And so here in James, if you look at our main study text, verses 12 through 15, chapter 1, especially verse 12, "For the person who perseveres or endures trials and temptations, that person," if we actually backed up verse 2 and 3, "that person is going to be blessed by God." And he blesses by giving, verse 12, the crown of life. And so tonight I want to talk about defeating Satan and sin and getting that crown of life. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure everyone here agrees that that's what we desire. That's what we need, that crown of life. We absolutely need to defeat Satan in our lives. I don't think anyone here would disagree. And this crown of life God gives to his children, to those who persevere, to those who've been approved. And that person has that inner strength that only God can give. So understand remember what's leading up to this. So back up just a little bit there in chapter 1. God begins, he said, "I want to bless you. Right? I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you the tools that you need to be successful." Right? This is something God wants to do. He wants to give you what you lack in verse 5, right? And he's saying there is a reason to stay strong. There is a reason not to give up. There is a reason to make it to the end. And James brings it back up again with this crown of life. That's the reason. You know, but this time he brings up the idea of reward for basically enduring or, hanging tough. Not giving in, not giving up. Right, and the end result that James sees with temptation is what you see in verse 15. "Then the desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Right, that's the end result for not enduring temptation. It's death. So that's the choices. A crown of life or a crown of death. That's the options. Right, and so James is telling us here that we as Christians, we've got to make a choice. Do we want the crown of life? Well, You need to live in such a way that you're prepared to endure trials and overcome temptation. Or, second option here, given to evil, that snare that so easily entangles us, that sin, that if we don't stop it, it's going to grow and grow, and it's going to end in death, right? So those are the choices. Crown of life, crown of death, right? Those are the only two options, life or death. And James is calling the Christian here, right? This letter, you know, it was originally written to brethren who were dispersed around the area because of persecution. And, you know, they had many trials come into their lives, and he's saying you've got to stay strong. Right? You've got to keep the faith, right? There's no other alternative. Right? The alternative to not staying strong or giving into temptation, that's going to grow and grow and grow. The alternative is death. Right? And just as much as Peter, you know, called Satan a roaring lion, Paul will tell us that, you know, Satan, the devil, can masquerade as an angel of light. And as true as those statements are, we also know, and we're assured in the Bible, 1 John 4:4, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Right? Satan. And we also know that every time we go through trials or temptations, God will make a way of escape, will provide a way with the ability to bear up under it. The original language carries that idea. Right? You see, we don't have to die. We can stay strong. And that's one of the things here James is trying to get us to see. Right? And so this isn't a negative writing, by the way. Right? A warning, absolutely. But it's not a negative writing. He's saying you don't have to die. You don't have to die. You can keep the faith, right? And that's wonderful news. And sadly, as Jesus says there in Matthew, there's many who don't take that narrow way, right? The few, there are many that take that broad way in life. And you remember his statement here at the end of this, right? When he's talking about the broad and the narrow gate where they lead, right? That broad way, that easy way, it leads to death. And so we see we have some options here. Right? Crown of life or death. Right? Crown of life is for those who persevere and endure. Don't give in to temptation. Right? And in that, again, it means you got to stay strong. You have to use what God is allowing you to have to persevere, to endure those trials. Now, how hard is it to endure a trial? Right, with all of the outside influences that seem to be bearing down on us, you know, seem to be pushing us in the wrong direction, it's hard. It's not easy. There's a story told about a little boy named Johnny, and they had a pond on their property, and his mother told him, "You will not go swimming in that pond today. Do you understand?" "Yes, Mama." Well, a little bit later, he comes home, and his hair's wet, and he has, his mom noticed, a wet bathing suit under his arm. And she said, "I thought I told you not to go swimming in that pond." He said, "Yeah, Mama, I didn't plan on it, but I went, and it was really hot, so I just dipped my toes in the water, and it was so cool, it was so refreshing. Next thing you know, I'm up to my knees, and it just felt so wonderful. And then my waist, next thing you know, I'm just swimming. I didn't mean for it to happen. It just happened." And he said this with a big smile. His mama said, "Well, let me ask you one question. If that's true, why did you bring your bathing suit?" He said, "Well, Mama, I brought it because I just didn't trust myself. Right? I didn't think I could bear up under the temptation, right? I took it, my swimsuit, just in case I got tempted." You know, I truly think that when we sin, we plan it. And hear me out on this. I don't think it just happens anyways. I think it's a process that we go through. It's a road that we go down, and there are ways, and it's like a big giant stone on top of a hill, right? And if it's stable, it's good there, but once it starts rolling, there's no stopping it. Right? You might try to throw in a couple of barriers in there, but once it's going, you're not stopping it. I think it's kind of like that. It almost becomes impossible to stop it. You know, temptation, when tempted, James says, let no one say, God is tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Right? I'll tell you, when you know you're on the wrong side, trust me, I know this from experience, what we're being taught right here, it's when someone sins, the very first thing they do is they start playing the blame game. Blaming the situation or other people, you know, just blaming anything or anyone other than taking accountability, right? Well, you know, it wasn't my fault, this and this happened, fill in the blank. Or if you were in my position, you would have done the same thing.
That's not my fault, right? And then you get the if-then blame game, right? You know, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, I just kind of got caught up in the middle, right? And so this is the issue, especially with teenagers, you know, or younger adults, is, you know, they haven't fully developed the brain to consider the consequences, right? So it's a whole lot easier to break the rules of stupid, right? Then you get kind of caught in that. And so, you know, when we sin, we rationalize it, we excuse it. We blame it on somebody else. One thing we normally don't do is take accountability. Right? We don't claim responsibility. You know, that's what gets us in trouble. Right? That's what gets a lot of politicians in trouble, doesn't it? It's not the crime itself, it's the cover-up. Right? So maybe think about it that way. But rarely do we take responsibility. So James says, don't even begin by saying it's God's fault, right? Don't say he's tempting me. You may say, well, you know, who would do something like that? Well, you know, you might be tempted to say, you know, who would blame God? Well, you know where we're going here, right? You start with the very first sin, right? So if we said, you know, nobody would ever blame God. Remember this? Genesis chapter 3, right? Eating the forbidden fruit, they sinned. God said, don't do it. They did it, they sinned. Right? They realize they're naked, they're hiding in the bushes. Verse 7, God comes along, and here we see that God uses an anthropomorphism. It's a $5 word for accommodative language, basically. And he knows what they did, but he wants them to see. He wants them to admit. He wants them to face up to their sin. God says, who told you anything? Look at verse 11. Did you eat of the tree? You were forbidden to eat from? And remember Adam's very first thing he said to God in response? The woman you gave me. Right? Not my fault. Right? That this woman, she's been causing problems ever since she came around. Right? It's her fault. You know, it's not me, it's this woman that you created. Well, it's your fault, God, you gave her to me. Right? Adam is absolutely innocent in all of this, isn't he? But God says, no. Right? You're accountable for your sins. There is no justification for sin ever. Right? Then there's no way to say, well, I had to do this, I just had to tell this lie. Right, I just had to be part of this activity. No. Right, we rationalize it away. You know, but people would get hurt if I didn't do this or that. You know, and the reasoning, it just goes on and on, the excuses. Right now, there's no reason that you must sin. You know, anyone that thinks this is blaming someone other than themselves. And so James says, when tempted, notice this back in James 1, notice he didn't say, if you're tempted, he said, when you're tempted, don't start blaming God.
right? But then it almost sounds like maybe you could blame Satan. You know, obviously he has a lot to do, a tremendous influence on sin. But he's telling us we can't say the devil made me do it. That's not a valid excuse. Right?
That's a cop-out. Sin has that process. Read again verses 14 and 15.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then the desire has conceived and gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So let's be reminded, sin begins with the allurement, and the idea of this language is, right, everyone here that's been fishing before, you know, if you don't put anything on a hook, just put a bare hook out there, yeah, it'll catch anything. Right, whatever you're putting on that the end of that line, you're using to lure in the fish. Right, and Satan knows the lure that gets you. Now, he's not deity. Right? He can't read your mind, but he remembers what he got you on last time. Right? And what lures you is different than what lures me. Right? You know, you're not going to catch a rainbow trout with a worm, at least to my knowledge. Right? So he knows what you're going to go for. Right? That's your temptation. It may not be the same as mine here. Right? The bait brings the fish to the hook here. So James says that's kind of the process sin takes. It starts where? Well, it starts in the mind. We want what we want, don't we? And James says it starts in the inward man, so don't blame anybody. You know, start by asking yourself, you know, what's going on within me? You know, why am I enticed by this sin, whatever it is? You know, why do I feel compelled to act in a way that's contrary to the Word of God? Right? What is it that's tempting me? And so he says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, right? That's the bait. That's the lure. Right? Satan knows. It starts in the mind. The mind is very powerful. Right? The mind can lead us to do great things, great acts of courage. But the mind also can corrupt. It can cause us to lust. Right? Lust the eyes, lust the flesh, and pride of life. Right? It starts in the mind. In the mind, you know, we end up with this desire to do that which is hated by God, that which put Christ on the cross. And, you know, whatever excuses you want to try to come up with, that's not going to work. Right? You're guilty. Nobody else. It begins with the mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Here's the answer. Right? So it starts in the mind. The place for me to stop that rock from rolling down the hill is while it's still there at the top of the hill. Right? So when that desire to sin comes to my mind, Paul says that, you know, we didn't make it captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ, and we do that with weapons that are not of this world. In fact, these weapons are so great, they're so powerful, right, that they can destroy the very strongholds that we're fighting against. And wouldn't it be great, you know, think about the sin or sins that so easily ensnares you. Whatever that might be, the one that pulls you the most, right? You got them in your mind? Right, those are the strongholds. And wouldn't it be great to fight against those strongholds and see those strongholds demolished? Well, the Bible says it's possible. Right? You can demolish those strongholds. You can have the crown of life. Right? And again, back in James, right, he's saying you don't have to die. God has given you what you need to tear down those strongholds. Right? The desire, that evil lust, whatever it is that's driving you, is an internal struggle. Right? Paul writes about this in Romans, the 7th chapter. And he writes about the struggles that he had, how he tried to live in perfection under the law of Moses, and, you know, failure after failure, time after time. And as much as Paul loved God, he failed. And he's admitted here in chapter 7 of Romans. Right? I almost see Paul writing this with tears in his eyes. Right? Crying out to God, "O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death?" Paul hated that struggle on the inside. Right? But in the next verse, he answers his own question. Here's the answer: thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So you don't have to live a wretched life. That's what James is trying to get us to understand. Right? James is about hope and not about failure. Right? It's about wising up and not falling down. But you got to know where that sin comes from, what it leads to, and how you get there. God's not going to do it. You can't blame it on the devil. It's on you. Right? And so is there a warning in this? Absolutely. But the warning here is preceded by what? Well, they're talking about the crown of life. Right? We all face struggles every day. Right? There's not a person here who does not struggle with some type of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right, so let's be careful with that. You know, there's temptations all around us, right? I don't know what's going on in your life in that area. That's one of those things that we get pretty good at hiding. Right, and we talked about being humble this morning. It takes a humble heart, it takes humility, but to go before God and say, "Here it is. Right, this is my struggle. I admit it. You know, cleanse me from this sin. Help me to overcome this sin." And then look for the answer to remain faithful in defeating those strongholds in your life. You know, and most of us, we know what we struggle with. We know what tempts us. And I also believe that most of us, you know, when we fail, we've really kind of planned that failure. So let's think about this. We're going to begin winding down here in just a moment. But let's put this in order as James has it. You'll see it on the screen. And then I'm going to end in 2 Samuel. So first we think about it. And we like whatever it is that's enticing us, right? It looks good to us. It looks good to the eyes. Right? I want to do that. And then it begins to grow in our minds. Right? We begin to pursue it. We begin to find a way to do it. And then that very allurement becomes a force within us. Now that rock is rolling down the hill. And then finally, it's a strong force and we sin. Right? And I believe that for most Christians, when they've sinned, they hate it. Now, they might have found some momentary pleasure in it, but they hate it. If they love God and they know that sin hurt God, they hate it. And if it hurts you that you hurt God with that sin, that's good news. You still care about your relationship with God. Now, the danger is, Paul warns us in Ephesians 4, and we're warned in places like Hebrews 3, verse 14, the deceitful nature of sin, it hardens the heart. You know, you might be upset at yourself for doing that. You're hurt that you hurt God. But if you don't stop that, there's going to come a point where you don't care that you hurt God. Or you start to rationalize it. Oh, at least it's not as bad as so-and-so's sin or whatever. Right? That's how we harden the heart to sin. You know, and then it's very difficult for the Word of God to penetrate that hard heart. That's where this morning's lesson comes in. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be honest with these things. 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at David's example of failure, right? And what we're being taught in this. Here's how it plays out, right? And God gave us this for a reason. I believe this is one of the reasons. Right, we've got David and Bathsheba. Most of us are aware of the story, but it plays out just like James is talking about. So look at it. So David, verse 2, sees Bathsheba bathing. David sees what's going on, and now David has a choice to make. Right? He can either turn away and go back into his palace. Right? He can take captive that thought, and he can make it obedient to God. That's a choice. Right? That's what Paul's writing about in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Right? He's at that critical point. What's it going to be? Right? This is how the mind works. The rock is still at the top of the hill. I mean, we know the story here. Or he can do what he did. Right, verse 3. He was enticed by his desires, and his desire conceived into a plan to sin, right, to go and get her in verse 4 and take her back to his palace. And this gave birth to the sin of adultery and then uncontrolled to murder. And we know the end result, don't we? Death came, not just with that child that was conceived, but if you look at his life from that point onward, it was never really the same. And you know, a lot of trials and struggles were brought into his life with his own children even. Take every thought and make it captive, or else, you know, one of the options is it's going to lead to death. Or take those thoughts, make them captive to Christ, tear down those strongholds. Now we're talking about the crown of life. Yeah, you can wear that crown of life that James has talked about, right? You can finish strong. Listen, you don't have to die. That's the good news here. Right? You can be the person that God has called you to be. You can have faith that brings about victory. And you don't have to die. That's the good news. Right? But it takes us being honest, being humble, and knowing how dangerous Satan is, right? He masquerades as an angel of light, and he wants you to think and believe that you're not accountable for your sin, that you know, there's not going to be any consequences to sinful choices. You go to church, you're good, he wants you to think. You don't have to worry about going back to a lifestyle of sin, and next thing you know, if you keep listening to him, your heart's going to harden. And you can go to church for 40 years, three times a week, and not even know your heart's been hardened. It takes humble hearts to overcome that. This evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, we'd love to help you with that, whether it's to be immersed into Christ, or if you've done that and fallen away, and you want to humble yourself before God, we'd love to show you the love of God and help you to be reconciled. So if you have any need whatsoever this evening, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.